So we're going to be in the book of Jude. We are finishing up our series today, and we're going to be looking specifically in verses 20 through 25. Just five verses, but these five verses are packed with just some wonderful truths that are helpful to remind ourselves of and encourage ourselves with. But if you would follow along with me as I read, I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 17, and we'll read Jude chapter 1, verse 17 through 25. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. If you've ever gotten a new product, have you noticed that oftentimes that comes with a manual? And in that manual, they seem to follow a pretty specific format where it starts out with warnings. A bunch of warnings, all these ways that this product can hurt you, all these dangers that you need to be aware of, and then it moves to instructions. This is how you're to use it. I just bought a circular saw. It's a power tool that you use to cut wood, and I looked at the manual, it was this exact same format. Started out with a lot of warnings. Don't put your fingers in front of the blade. Don't use the saw when you're under the influence of drugs. You know, those kind of things, those it's warning you of there's potential dangers that you need to be aware of. But then it moved on to instructions. This is how you adjust the blade. This is how you, do these kinds of cuts. This is how you change things out and replace parts and all that stuff. And so in the book of Jude, I noticed that this actually follows that same format. See, Jude, in much of the book so far, has been focused on warnings. He has warned us of these false teachers. He has told us of the danger that they cause, the way that they've ravaged the church, and he's given us warnings on how to recognize them so that we can contend against them. But now, he moves and shifts focus from warnings of danger to instructions on how we should contend for the faith. Remember, that's the command that he gives us in verse 3 of this book. He says, I found it necessary to write to appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That is the main focus of this book. And now he's saying, this is how you do that. And so it's not enough just to be able to recognize that there's false teachers out there and maybe know what they look like and know the danger that they cause. We need to know how to contend against them. We need to know what we need to do. And so that's the focus of this passage this morning. And in this passage, we're going to find three ways to contend for the faith. Three ways to contend for the faith as Scripture has called us to do against false teachers, against enemies of the gospel that we might face. And the first way that we see to contend for the faith is to keep yourselves in the love of God. To keep yourselves in the love of God. We find this in verses 20 through 21, and there's a lot of things actually that are listed there, but there is only one command in that section, and that is found in verse 21. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so that is the command, and then all those other things in verse 20 and 21 are telling us how we fulfill that command. So first, we have to understand, what does it mean to keep yourselves in the love of God? What is that saying? What is it telling us that we are to do? Well, to keep is to guard or hold securely. We've talked about that word before in this book. And so we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can lose God's love. That doesn't mean that God's love is only conditional on how good we are, and that if we're not good enough and we don't do all the right things, then we're gonna lose our grasp on it. God's love is constant. God's love has been set on you, and we've talked about the security that we have in God's love as believers, a love that nothing can separate us from. But even though we can't lose God's love, we can wander away from it. We can distance ourselves from the love of God. And so what this passage is saying is keep your heart close to God where you can experience and enjoy the love that is yours in Christ. Keep yourselves close, keep your hearts close to the heart of God so that you can enjoy and experience His love. And notice that this is not an individual command, but it's actually plural. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is not just an individual project for me. This is something we are to do as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one of the things that we are to do together. And the very fact that he gives this command shows us that there is a danger of straying from the love of God. We see these false teachers that would want nothing more than to turn people's hearts away and to have them be twisted away from the truth. In fact, we see in our passage this morning that there's people that have already begun to distance themselves from God's love, who have already begun to be led astray and wander away from the truth. But as we talked about the first week that I preached talking about kept for Christ, we not only have the dangers outside from false teachers, we have the danger of our own hearts. Our hearts that can be led astray so easily by sin, that can have idols just constantly created and these other loves that we put above our great God. And so if we want to contend for the faith, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. But how do we do that? What does that look like practically? Well, Jude gives us three ways to do that in our passage. The first one we see in verse 20 is be built up in faith. We are to be built up in faith. We have some big pine trees when you come into our neighborhood. And during the storms, about a month ago, I was driving and I saw one of those pine trees that was quite large had been blown over. And I was kind of surprised because it seemed like a pretty big, heavy-duty tree. But when I looked at it, I noticed how shallow and small its roots were. You see, a tree is only as strong as its roots. And a building is only as strong as its foundation. And so in our passage this morning, he tells us what our foundation should be in our faith. Look again at verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. We are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Our most holy faith is the foundation of what we're building. It is the material of what we're building. That is what we must be rooted and founded and secured and anchored in. But what does he mean by the most holy faith? We actually found this explanation in verse 3 when he says to contend for the faith. Same word used there, and we talked about how that faith is the true doctrine, the truths of who God is as revealed in his word. And so we are to be founded and secured and anchored and built upon the word of God. Many of you guys have heard the children's song about the wise man built his house on the rock, the foolish man built his house on the sand. Right? That comes from Matthew chapter 7. And when Jesus tells that parable, he says the rock that the wise man built his house on is the word of God, whereas the sand is anything else. And so when the storm comes, what happens? The man who built his house on the word of God, who has that foundation, stands firm, and the one who built it on anything else, his house goes splat, is how the song goes. And so we are to have a firm foundation in God's word. Everything else is sinking sand. This is necessary if we are going to contend for the faith. We cannot contend for the faith if we do not know what the faith is. We cannot recognize false teachers if we don't know the truth. And furthermore, being rooted in God's word is what keeps us in the love of God. The more that we study God's word, as he speaks to us through his word, reveals to us who he is, the more our hearts are drawn near to him. And so be rooted in God's word. If you want to contend for the faith, if you want to keep yourself in the love of God, you need to know this book. Read the word. Put yourself under its teaching. Memorize it. Meditate it. Be people of the book. Charles Spurgeon once was talking about John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. And he said this about John Bunyan. He said, "Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is biblene. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God." He says, cut John Bunyan anywhere and he bleeds Bible. Oh, that could be said of us. That we know this book so well, that we dwell in it, that we're rooted in it, that it cannot help but overflow into our lives, into the decisions we make, into the conversations we have with others, and the counsel that we give, and the choices that we make, that would all flow out of a knowledge and a rootedness in the Word of God. And so keep yourselves in the love of God and contend for the faith by being firmly rooted in God's Word. But the next way that we see to keep ourselves in the love of God is to pray in the Spirit. It should really come as no surprise to us that to keep ourselves in the love of God and contend for the faith, we must devote ourselves to prayer. And so if we look at verse 20, that's exactly what it says. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy Spirit, holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit." We are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean to pray in the Spirit? What that means is that our prayers are guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. Remember that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us. This is in direct contrast with the false teachers in verse 19, who he describes as being devoid of the Spirit. We're different from them. We have the Spirit indwelling in us, and one of the Spirit things the Spirit does in us is it helps us. He helps us to pray. He reveals to us how we should pray through God's word. He opens up scripture to us so we can pray according to the will of God. In Romans 8, it talks about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. And so if we are to contend for the faith, and if we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, we must be people who pray. It's only through prayer that we can contend for the faith. We have to pray for wisdom and discernment regarding false teaching. We need to pray for strength and endurance and courage to contend against false teachers. We need to recognize that on our own, we are weak people. And yet in James 5, it says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." If we want to contend against the faith, we need to be praying in the Spirit, receiving the power that comes by God through prayer. And not only that, it's only through prayer that we can keep ourselves in God's love. I spent a lot of time counseling believers who have felt distant from God. I think every believer experiences that at some point. I've experienced that as well. Maybe some of you guys are in that place now where God seems so far away and distant, and your spiritual life seems so dry. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But one of the things that I often do when I talk to someone who expresses that is one of the questions I ask them is, have you been spending time in prayer and in God's word? And not always, but many times the answer is no. And so if we don't spend time in God's word that he's given us, the word that he speaks to us through, if we don't spend time in prayer where we speak to him, is it any wonder that we feel distant and cold towards God? James 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And how do we draw near to God? He has given us the means through prayer and through his word. And so don't neglect these gifts that God has given you. It can be hard in those moments to feel like going to God's word. It can be hard in those moments to even know what to pray, but don't give up on those things because those things are part of what God uses to keep your heart anchored to his. So devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer can be difficult. In this age where there's constant distractions, where we're constantly busy, it can be hard to focus on prayer, but this is something that we are called over and over again in Scripture to be devoted to. And so it's okay if you don't have much of a prayer life to start small. Start with 5 minutes a day, set a timer, and just pray until that timer goes. And then maybe next week you can do 6 minutes, and maybe you can work your way up from there. Take time to plan your prayer, when you're going to pray, where you're going to pray, how you're going to remove distractions, even if you don't want to do it with your cell phone in your lap. That's not going to work. Some of you guys have minds that are all over the place, like mine. You might need to write out your prayers. That might help you focus. Have different plans and structures for what you're going to pray. Pray through the Word of God. Pray through the prayer list that our church sends out. Pray according to different models like the Lord's Prayer, or one of the ones that I often use is called ACTS. It's an acronym. It's A is adoration, C is confession, T is thanksgiving, S is supplication. And that's often how I structure my prayers so that I can pray the way that Scripture commands us to. And so spend time in prayer on your own and with others. Grab others that you can pray with. It's not weird for believers to pray together. In fact, it's kind of weird that we don't as much as maybe Scripture describes us as doing. So devote yourselves to prayer. Keep yourselves in the love of God by praying in the Spirit. But thirdly, keep yourselves in the love of God by awaiting Christ's return. Keep yourselves in the love of God by awaiting Christ's return. Now, I'm probably not alone in this, but I really don't like waiting for things. Feels like a waste of time. You're standing there in line and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're just like, oh, this is so frustrating. And yet what's surprising here is one of the ways that we are to contend for the faith and to keep ourselves in the love of God is to wait. We find this in verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so this phrase here, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, this is referring to the return of Christ, where we will receive the fullness of Christ's mercy. We have already received so much mercy from God, but then the fullness of Christ's mercy will be given to us as we are glorified and ushered into eternal life forever with him. And so this is the day that we are to wait for. And this is not a kind of a passive waiting, like you'd wait on the couch for your pizza delivered or wait in the line at Costco. This is actually a waiting that should change how we live. But how is that supposed to work? Well, my family, if you know us, we are waiting for a baby to arrive. Our due date is like 2 weeks away. And so while we're waiting, that's kind of affecting how we're living. There's certain preparations that we've put in place. We're getting the rooms ready. We're getting clothes ready. It's actually mostly my wife that's doing these things. But I'm helping as I can. And there's also other things that we're deciding. We're not going to commit to going to this event the day before the due date. And maybe I'm not going to work on this woodworking project that I just got out. There's certain things that we have decided, this is what we're going to commit to, this is how we're going to prepare, and these are things that we need to leave behind. Well, as Christians, we are awaiting for the return of Christ, and that should affect how we live. It should motivate us to live a life that is pleasing to Christ when he comes, and he could come at any moment. And so don't wait until tomorrow. Flee from sin now. Pursue godliness so that when we stand before Christ, when he returns, he can find us being faithful and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It should also keep our hearts from being entangled too much in the things of this world. It's really easy to do. Sometimes we can get so caught up in even the good things in life, our families that we love, our careers, our different things that we're looking forward to, and we can just be so focused on this world. And yet our texts remind us that that is not where our focus should be. We should be waiting, we should be looking and eagerly anticipating the return of Christ. That is what we are to be living for. And also, waiting on the return of Christ gives us hope. Things in this world can be bad and difficult sometimes. We can struggle and be discouraged. And even in Jude, they're probably maybe frustrated with their seeing these false teachers succeeding and prospering. And it's a good reminder to us that one day Christ will return and he will set everything right. And one day our faith that we can struggle at times to hold on to will be turned to sight. So eagerly await Christ's return. Ask yourself, if Christ were to return today, would he be pleased with my life? If Christ were to look at my life, am I placing my hope in him and his return, or is it on something in this world? One of the ways I think that we can do this is regularly reminding ourselves of our future, of meditating on heaven, our true home. I went to a Christian school growing up that was run by a pretty hardcore fundamentalist Baptist church, and they're great people, love the people, even though I didn't agree with them and everything. But one of the things that it seems all fundamentalists love is Southern gospel music. I don't know why this is, even if they're in, you know, way up north, they love the Southern gospel music. And so they would often play that music in chapels and things, and it wasn't necessarily my jam, but one of the songs that I remember hearing often was called "This World Is Not My Home." And it goes like this: "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." This world is not our home. This world is not where we should fix our gaze, but we should await with eager anticipation the return of Christ. And because that's what we're looking forward to in our future, that should change how we live now. So keep in the love of God and contend for the faith by eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. So we've seen the first way to contend for the faith, which is to keep in the love of God. The second way is to have mercy on those who wander. Have mercy on those who wander. And we see this in verses 22 through 23. You see, so far, Jude has given us instructions on how to contend against false teachers, and now he shifts to speaking about those who have already been led astray by these false teachers. And so what are we to do with these people that have already been deceived? Here's how you stand firm. What do you do with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are no longer standing firm, who have been led astray? And so Jude makes it clear that part of contending for the faith entails going after those who have wandered from it. And so in these verses, there's three different types of people that have been led astray by those false teaching. The first group we see in verse 22 is those who doubt. Verse 22 says, "Have mercy on those who doubt." And we'll see there's kind of a progression as we go through this list, people that have been led further and further astray. But this first group is those that have not embraced the false teaching but are considering it. This word for doubt is also can be translated as waver. And so it's kind of like they're holding to God's word, but then they're hearing these things from the false teachers and they're kind of, maybe could it be true? Is it possible that maybe this book that I'm holding to is not the what I thought it was? Is it possible that what these false teachers are saying is true? And so they're struggling with these doubts. And this is not abnormal for believers. Many of us struggle with doubts from time to time. And so how do we deal with these people who are struggling with doubts? He says that we are to have mercy on them. And so when someone approaches you and expresses that they have some doubts and they're kind of struggling to believe certain things in God's word, and maybe they're getting kind of interested in false teaching, our job is not to yell at them and say, what an idiot you are and how could you dare you do this? Our job is to show them mercy, to be gentle with them and try to correct them and show them, look, the things that you're entertaining are not true. And let me remind you of the truths of God's word. Let me remind you of what you knew to be true, and let me help you cling to that. And so we are to have mercy on those who doubt. But the progression goes further in verse 23. There's a second group, and that is those who need rescue. He says in verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And so these are people that have gone a little bit further. They have not just kind of considered the false teaching, but they've actually embraced the false teaching. And they are headed in a direction that is destructive. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. That fire is referring to eternal judgment. And so what he's saying is these are people that have embraced false teaching, and if they keep going that direction, that is going to lead to eternal judgment. And so we're to show mercy to those people. This is more of an urgent thing. We need to snatch them from the flame like you would see a kid maybe headed towards a bonfire. You pull them back from that flame. Serious intervention is needed where we need to urgently call them to repentance. In the last group we find at the end of verse 23, it says this, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And so this group here, these are people who have taken it a step further. They have not only embraced the false teaching, but they have actually defiled themselves with sinful living. That's why it says, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. This is their clothes are stained and filthy with sin. And so we're not to give up on these people. We're not to write them off. Many of us have seen people that have gone this route and have gone down that road. We don't just say, well, forget about them. We're to show them mercy, like it says in our text. And yet also, we are to do that with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And so what he's communicating here is we are to show them mercy, but we are to do so with caution. Because in our rescue, there is a danger when you are trying to rescue someone entrenched in sin that you might fall into that sin and be caught up with that sin with them. That's why Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. I just read a tragic story in the news a couple weeks ago. There was five friends that were on the Ohio River, and they were fishing, and one of their friends, they somehow got swept by a current and they started to drown and they called for help. And so the other four friends went to help that friend and all five of them drowned. And there is a danger that we have to be aware of when we go after people to try to rescue them who have been entrenched in sin. We need to be careful. We need to have caution. We need to not just rush into that. And yet none of that excuses us from our command to have mercy, to show mercy to those people that have been led astray. And so we are to have mercy on those who wander. That is part of the way that we are to contend for the faith. And my biggest application for that for you is you need to be a part of a church that pursues those who wander. We have visitors come to our church fairly often, and one of the questions that I often get asked when people ask my church is about church discipline. It's not necessarily what I might want to lead with in our church. But I just, a couple weeks ago, I told a girl that I was talking to, I said, I might sound strange, but this is actually for me a selling point of our church. That we are a church that practices church discipline. And that might sound strange to hear, but if you read scripture, if you're paying attention in our text this morning, you know that all of us have the danger to wander away from the faith, to wander away from the love of God, to be deceived by sin. And so what a security it is that I know that if that happens to me, I have brothers and sisters in Christ in this church who will come after me, who will warn me, who will show mercy to me, who will try to save me by snatching me out of the fire like this text describes. And so if you're a Lone Ranger Christian and you're living off on your own, you don't have that protection. You don't have those believers who are committed to helping one another stay faithful and keeping one another in the love of God. We are all in danger of wandering from the truth. So put yourself in a place where people are there to protect you from that. And maybe some of you know some people in your life that have wandered. Some people that might be in any three of these groups. Maybe they're entertaining doubts. Maybe they have began to embrace false teaching. Maybe they are fully entrenched and defiled in sin. And don't write those people off. Don't ignore them. Don't try to just sweep those things under the rug, but show them mercy, the very mercy that God has shown to you. And so we are to contend for the faith by pursuing and showing mercy to those who have wandered from it. And lastly, we are to contend for the faith by trusting that God is keeping us. We find this in verse 24 and 25. Trust that God is keeping you. Jude concludes this book with a wonderful doxology. Doxology is, doxa is glory or praise. Logos is word. It's a word of praise, a song of praise and worship to God. And this is a beautiful couple verses in Jude. It might be one of the most well-known verses in Jude. It is just a wonderful song of praise to God. And I think the reason that Jude ends in this way is to remind us of two things. First, ultimately, it is God who keeps us to the end. And second, because of that, it is God who deserves all the glory. And so if we look at verse 24, we see that it is ultimately God who keeps us to the end. Verse 24 says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." He is able to keep us from stumbling. And this word for stumbling means, it doesn't mean that we never falter in our life. It doesn't mean that we never sin. It doesn't mean that we never maybe go astray. But what it means is this is a stumbling where we fall away irrevocably from God. And what our passage reminds us this morning is God is able to keep us from that stumbling. It's interesting, if you've been paying attention, the word kept has been used a lot in the book of Jude. And if we just look at this, if you go to the beginning of Jude in verse 1, he describes us as those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Then if you look at verse 21, we've just talked about how we are commanded to keep ourselves in the love of God. And yet now in verse 24, he is able to keep us from stumbling. And so we see in the book of Jude, there is this tension that we are responsible to contend for the faith, that we are responsible to keep ourselves in the love of God, and yet we are kept by Christ, and God will keep us from stumbling. Both of these things are true. You are secure in Christ, and yet you must be faithful. And not one of those negates the other. And so we see that tension in our text, but I think it's fitting that Jude starts with reminding us that we are kept by God and ends with that truth as well. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We are to contend for the faith, but the reason that we will succeed is because God is keeping us. But we see also he is able not only to keep us from stumbling, but in verse 22, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To present you blameless with the presence of his glory with great joy. And so what this is saying is that God will preserve his people to the end. That one day we who are in Christ will stand before God in the presence of his glory. And so not only will he protect us from stumbling and falling into eternal judgment, but he will present us in heaven. And look what he presents us as. He presents us blameless. Word for blameless means without blemish. Just think about that. We look at our life, we see our sinfulness, we see the people that we've hurt, we see the selfishness of our hearts, we have many things that we regret, many ways in which we are unfaithful to God, and yet when we are in heaven and when we are presented before God, God will not see our sin, he will pronounce us blameless. Because Christ took all those sins and he put them on his back and he bore them on the cross so that as far as the east is from the west, as far as those sins have been taken away from us, and we are clothed not in our sin, not in those filthy rags, but in the righteousness of Christ. So we can be presented blameless before the presence of God. We can stand in the glory of God and not be consumed because of Christ and because of him alone. And because of that, we can be in the presence of God at the end of verse 24 with great joy. Because what other emotion could there be? When we stand before God, when our faith is made sight, when all of our sin, all of our wickedness we know has been cleansed, and God, the Holy One, pronounces us blameless because of his Son. What a joyful day that will be. And I say along with the song, it is well. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And so, yes, we are to contend for the faith. Yes, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, but ultimately it is God by his grace who will keep us until the end. So rest in God's keeping, trusting that even as we contend for the faith, God is keeping us secure. And it is because of this, that is only because of God that we are kept, that all glory goes to him. There's nothing more frustrating when someone else gets credit for something you've done. Maybe they plagiarize something you do, or you had a good idea and you tell them and then they tell it and then everyone thinks it's awesome what they did. And we hate that when people take credit for something that is not theirs. Well, as we look in our text this morning, as we see in verse 25, there is only one person who gets credit for us persevering in the faith, and that person is God. And so look at verse 25. It says this, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." It is only God who can save us and keep us to the end. And thus all glory and honor goes to Him. And to Him goes all majesty, recognizing that God is highly exalted. He is infinitely greater than our minds can even comprehend. And to Him is all dominion and authority, meaning that all things are under God's authority and rule and reign. And not only that, this has always been true. This always will be true. This is true now. That's why He says at the end, before all time and now and forever, God is worthy and has always been worthy and will always be worthy of all glory, all majesty, all dominion, all authority forever and ever. Amen. And so as we read this passage, we are compelled to give glory to God. He is the one who will keep us from stumbling. He is the one who will present us blameless with great joy through Christ. And even as we contend for the faith, even as we strive to keep ourselves in God's love, we can rest in the reality that He keeps us and we are secure in His strong and mighty hand. So give praise to God and trust that He is keeping you. Well, in this wonderful little book of Jude, we have been called to contend for the faith against false teachers. And Jude has made clear the dangers of the enemies that we face. He has instructed us how to contend in our passage this morning, keeping ourselves in the love of God through His word, through prayer, through awaiting Christ's return, showing mercy to those who have been led astray by false teachers. And now Jude has closed the book in the same way that he opened it, reminding us that even as we are called to contend for the faith, we are utterly secure in God, and therefore all glory goes to Him. So contend for the faith, brothers and sisters. Keep yourselves secure in the love of God through the means that He has given us, and rest in God's keeping of you. And I can think of no better way to conclude this series, to conclude this sermon, than to recite this doxology in Jude 1, 24 through 25 together. So if you would look at the text, I would love for us to read this text out loud together as an act of praise and worship to God. So let's go ahead and read together. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the last few weeks we've been able to study this book of Jude, and we are just reminded of so many wonderful truths that You have taught us through this book. But Lord, I want to specifically just focus on our passage this morning, and I pray that You would help us to be a church who draws near to You through Your word, through prayer, through eagerly awaiting Your return. I pray that You would help us to be a church that gives You all the glory, that rests in Your sovereignty, that rests in Your keeping, knowing that You are able to keep us from stumbling, knowing that You will present us blameless in the presence of your glory because Christ paid for our sins and he paid them in full. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be encouraged by these truths. I pray that our hearts would be praising you, the great God who is worthy of all glory and honor and majesty and dominion and authority. And lastly, Lord, I do just pray for anyone in this room who does not know you. I pray that you would help them to see the truth of who you are, to see your greatness, to see your goodness, to recognize the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and without your grace in our life, we would all be lost. And so let us all cling to your grace and rejoice in it and praise you for it and remind one another of it. And so contend for the faith as you've called us to do. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.